Well, morning, folks. It's absolutely lovely to be with you all. And I bring greetings from my fellowship. The folks at DBCC send their blessing to you. When I asked them, is it okay if I could come this morning, they freely released me to come. And they're very supportive of the relationship between our two churches. It's strange times, and I never imagined that as I came this morning, we would be talking via computer. When I met with David, everything was still normal. And we live in quite a changed world now. And in many respects, I think the changes have challenged society and have maybe challenged us as individuals and the church as to what is important and what isn't important. And I keep telling my folks, read your Bibles, take in the promises of God. Because, you know, we're called to live by faith. And the only way we can live by faith is by knowing what the promises of God are. And if you don't take in the promises of God, and if you take in what the BBC says and what Sky News says and what the Daily Mail says, you know, you'll end up at the moment living gripped by fear. And we are not to be controlled by fear, but we're to be controlled by what the Word of God says. And, you know, folks, I'm not saying that we do blasé and crazy things at the moment, but we have to trust God, who goes before us and looks after us in these days. And we mustn't let the fear grip us and stop us. So be wise, but don't let the fear control you. Now, Maynard asked me to share a bit about myself as well as share from the Word of God today. So I know many people know me, but I think there's probably a few online who don't know me. And also probably people who know me don't know everything about me. So I was born in Bromley. I like Ken Medhurst would have said, I went to church before I was born, and I grew up in Southborough Baptist. That's the Baptist church near Petswood until the age of six. And I actually gave my heart to Jesus when I was six, just before we left that church. And the minister there was an ex-bank manager called Bert Hughes, and he was a real pulpit thumper, and he would give the gospel at every occasion. And he used to carry a thing called a commitment card with him. And I remember when he spoke at my dad's funeral, he even got the commitment card out there and gave the gospel. And he challenged me at six, and I recognised it. We then moved to Orpington in 1971, and the Elms family joined Green Street Green Baptist Church. And there were a few folk here that were at the Green then. So Maynard, you were there, and Beckinsale, you were there. And Auntie Pam was in place, and Auntie Pam's husband, Brian, was the church secretary at the Green. And I joined the Sunday school, and I was in Ken Medhurst's Sunday school class. And I have to say, we probably terrorised Pam Marley once or twice. I think one of the most famous events was when my brother decided to take his pet mouse to church. And he kept it in the pocket of his coat, and halfway through the Sunday school service, the pet mouse came out. And Georgie Jubb was found standing on the table screaming. So we were known, and I have to say I was probably one of the guilty culprits that knocked some of the leaded lights out of the window in the main church hall to the side, and that's why there's no leaded light at the end. We played football in there every Friday night. So at 13, I recommitted my life to God again. We went up to a Marshall Chalice rally up at Westminster, and I gave my heart to the Lord again there at 13. And I joined the Bible class, and I was in Maynard's Bible class, Maynard and Joan back then, and we used to meet in what was called the hut, which, you know, where the youth room is at the back of the church. Well, that never used to be there. There used to be a tin metal building, which was the original church, and we used to meet in there. And we had some wonderful times. And actually, if you look at the people that were involved in that youth group there, a very large percentage of them now are involved in Christian work. And I put that down to the excellent job that Joan and Maynard did. So well done, Joan and Maynard. So I grew up. I got baptised, and I was baptised in what I stood up in. Quite unusual at Biggin Hill Baptist. I felt the call of God, and I went in. I didn't have any spare clothes with me. I was literally baptised in what I stood up in. But quite miraculously, someone had come back from holiday and had a boot full of clothes. And so I was able to go home in dry clothes. So I was baptised in that way. And then I left the Green when I was about 17, and I felt God I found the things of the Spirit, and the Green back then was a very traditional Baptist church, and the things of the Spirit were kept in a controlled way, I guess is probably the way you'd describe it. So I went to Knockholt Church, and many people from the Green were involved in Knockholt Church as well. And from there, we felt the call to seed Alpington Christian Fellowship, which we did. A group of us went, about 30 people went from Knockholt to set up Alpington Christian Fellowship. And we experienced real rapid growth there. We went from 30 people to probably over 100 people in about 6 months. And I think I could probably say that I learned how not to do church there, because things happened in such a way, and we weren't expecting it. We weren't ready for it. And it was a real baptism of fire and an apprenticeship of learning how to do things properly. We moved back to Knockholt from there. And then it was around the millennium that Liz and I felt to come back to the Green, and we didn't go anywhere else. We knew God was calling us back to the Green, and we came back, and we pretty much arrived. And then after about a couple of weeks of being there, David Lacey announced that he was leaving, and we thought, God, what's going on here? You've called us back here and the pastor's going. But then John Presty turned up on the scene, and I think we realized why God had taken us there. And I can say we had 17 or whatever it was, very good years under John's pastorship at the Green. And it was towards the end of that that I felt really challenged in my life. You know, I had a good job. I had a senior management position. I was earning a six-figure salary. I had 15 graduate engineers and marketing people working for me. I was living very comfortably, very easily. I had to work hard, but I enjoyed my job. But you know what? There comes a point when the things of the world don't satisfy you. And the only real satisfaction I've found in life is when you're obedient to God and you know that you're doing what he wants you to do. And I felt this call, but I never imagined that it would work out how it worked out. And it was a little bit painful at times, but I found the position that God wanted me in. And I never imagined it would be almost, it's a couple of miles up the road in Ainsford that I'm now pastoring the church there. They'd been looking for a pastor for 4 years. When I applied for that pastorship, I actually was applying past the final date. So I went in very, very late. And they had, I think, someone from the north had applied, someone from down on the coast had applied, and they had a couple of people from Africa that had applied. And I went through a similar process as David did to come to the Green. So I preached with a view and interview with the leadership of the church. The church itself is part of a group called Harbour Ministries. There's three churches in the group. And so I met with the trustees and the pastors of the other churches. Alan Murphy, I think, who some of you know, is a pastor of one of the churches in the group. And so we prayed about it, and they felt it was right, and I felt it was right. And I took the step of resigning my job, which I think some people at the time thought I was crazy. You know, why is Adrian doing this, putting everything at risk, giving up what he's got? But I just knew that I had to do it. And my original plan was that the church could only pay me 3 days a week, and it was a 2-year contract for 3 days a week. And that's simply because that's all the money that they had, and they were committing that for 2 years. And my original plan was that I was going to go painting and decorating with my son-in-law to make up the difference. But, you know, I resigned, and I know that God wanted me to do that. And he wanted to see that I was serious, that I was willing to sacrifice, that I was willing to give up to show how serious I was. But you know what? My company, within about 3 days, I had a phone call from the German headquarters, not from the local UK office I work in, but from the headquarters. And they said, why are you going? We don't want you to go. And I explained to them what was happening. And they said, well, tell us what days you want to work and we will make a job for you. So I said, well, I want to work 2.5 days a week. So they created a job that didn't exist for me for 2.5 days per week, which I believe was absolutely the grace of God and the giving of God in that situation. And the remarkable thing was that although my salary got cut in half, all my other perks that I got, like the company car, the healthcare and everything else, all stayed in place as was. So God really looked after me. And I just want you to take you through some thoughts now from Scripture. And I want us to look at some thoughts in Scripture. But before I do that, I just wanted to say that the church itself that I'm looking after is based in Ainsford. Now, you went to castles yesterday. Ainsford has a castle. Lullingstone has a castle. So I have a patch that I'm looking after with two castles. I don't know if you know or not, but Lullingstone Castle is owned by the Harkdites, and they are related to Miranda Hart. I don't know if you knew that or not. And they've been in that castle for 26 generations. And I don't know if you know or not, but there was someone murdered there just a few weeks ago. Some people hit him with stones. And we went and prayed there at the spot where he was murdered. And it was by the grace of God that the owners came out. And we had a lovely chat. She's a lovely Christian lady. And they invited us in and around the grounds. So God's doing things there. And as well as that, I don't know if you know, but the oldest known place of Christian worship in this country is actually in Lullingstone, in the Roman castle there. And we held a joint service there to commemorate that. And we had the Bishop of Rochester come. And I had to try and speak Latin, which I've never been trained in. I don't know if I got it right or wrong, but no one told me I got it wrong. So, but I'm having to do things that I've never been used to, and God's stretching me. As well as there being the castles there, it's a place where there was a silk farm. I don't know if people know that there was a silk farm in Lullingstone. And that the silk that made the Queen's wedding dress and the Queen's coronation gown came from Lullingstone. And also, I don't know if you know or not, but Lullingstone is probably the first place in the country that had a paper mill. So the Huguenots came there, and because of the river, they made paper. And so it's probably likely that the first Bibles ever printed, the paper came from Lullingstone. So it's a very interesting place, absolutely steeped in history. So if you want an interesting day out, go and have a look around the village. There are four churches in the village. So there's our church, the community church. There is the Church of England church, a Baptist church, and the Redeemed church, which is a part of a black church in Dartford. And at the moment, the Church of England minister has resigned and he's gone. He's taken on a benefice down in the southwest. The Baptist church minister is resigning this year because he's now 70. So I'm sort of the only one left at the moment, and it's a bit of a strange situation. But we work together very well, and we have joint services together. So that's a bit about where I am. As a church, I felt very strongly. I prayed the area lots and lots, and God said to me, meet the needs of the people. That was his strategy, meet the needs of the people. And, you know, when you haven't got a building, it forces you into the community. You've got no other option but to go into the community. And I think with us facing lockdown at the moment, you know what? Suddenly you haven't got a building to focus on, and you focus on people. And people is the most important thing. In the middle of Ainsford is a sheltered housing complex, and they've got a common room there. And I pushed very hard to want to open a coffee morning in there. And I had to really push West Kent Housing Association. And eventually they came and they said, yes, we'll give you a trial. And we held it for 3 weeks. And you know what? Not one person came. Not one person came. And in fact, the people were very hostile. We went and offered them cake. And the answer we got was, we don't want your cake. It was quite abrupt and not very friendly. And I then questioned God, well, God, you told us to push here, but what's happening? A few weeks later, a lady contacted us who runs, there's another West Kent Housing Association complex in West Kingsdown called Kingswood Court. And she said, we want you to come. So praise God. You know, you can't always work it out, and you have to do the going, and you have to experience sometimes people not accepting, but the door opened and we've been holding a monthly coffee morning in West Kingsdown ever since. And we hold a weekly lunch club in West Kingsdown, and several of those folk now come to our weekly lunch club. So we're seeing God add, We've had, and it's only a small church, so it's probably 30 or 40 people when I started. We've had 10 new people join us in the year and a bit that I've been there. Unfortunately, I've lost a couple of folk, but that's because it's an elderly church and they've passed away, and I've actually got to do another funeral on Monday. But praise God, he's adding to our number, and he's been good to us. And if you remember, I said that when I went there, they only had enough money to pay me for 2 years. They had 30-odd thousand pounds in the bank. Well, I can tell you, we had a church life meeting, or as you would call it, last week. And at the end of the financial year, we had the same amount of money in the bank as when we started. So God has met our needs. And for me personally, I'm no worse off than when I first started. So God has been very, very good to us. So that's probably enough about that. But I want to move into some scripture now. So if you've got your Bibles with you, if you want to have a look, we're going firstly into Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And can I say to you, I'm going to lay a statement down, that if you want God to be radical in your life, then you need to be prepared to do radical things for God. I'll say that again. If you want God to be radical in your life, then you need to do radical things for God. And this is the story of Abram. And we're going to read the first four verses. And it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, that's a wonderful promise that God gave to Abram. Now, the problem that he had was that they couldn't have a child. He was probably one of the first cases of infertility shown in the Bible. And you know what? I've seen people who can't have children, and it can be a real, real issue of heartache and pressure. And poor Abram, he's had this promise from God to go, and he's had this promise that he's going to multiply in the earth. But the trouble is, he can't have a baby. And if you read on, they then take things into their own hands. And so Sarai, his wife, says, "Well, go into my servant, Haggai." And you all know the story, that he has a baby, Ishmael, but not really by the plan of God, trying to force God's hand. And that's, folks, a real danger that we can slip into if we're not always obedient to how God wants to do things. And we need to try and miss that if we can, because Ishmael and the conflicts in the Middle East between the two still carry on today from that day. And then if we move on, you can read that Abram reaches the grand old age of 99. Now, I don't know about you, but at 99 years of age, I don't think people are expecting to have families. I was hoping Pam might be on today so that I could challenge her. But I'm sure at this great old age, you can read that he got to 99. And it's interesting that the promises of God came to Abraham again. So you can read it again in chapter 15. Verses 1 to 7, he says that he will bless him. So he keeps getting these promises of God. And as I say, it says, "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I'm God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." So the promises of God keep coming. And, you know, in my life, God kept saying to me, and I knew that eventually I would have a full-time ministry, and I never knew how that would happen. And to be honest, getting to the age I was at, I thought, no, maybe I'm mishearing from God, but God did it for me. And can I say to you that if you've had a promise from God, don't look at the time involved in it. Don't look at your situation and your circumstance, but take the promise of God and cling on to it and move in faith, believing God. And God can do things above and beyond what you can think and what you can do and what you can say. But you have to be faithful and obedient to it. So it's interesting if you read on in chapter 18 and verse 14, it says, the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh? Because she started laughing, thinking, well, this is impossible. And then God lays down his promise. He says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? So get hold of that today. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? You know, in the situation and the world we're living in now, where what we've taken for granted, what we've taken as our normal structure, and what in some respects we've relied upon and has propped us up, some of it has been taken away. And for some, this has given real mental anguish at the moment. And very sadly, you know, within people we've known, there's been a couple of young people that have committed suicide because suddenly they've lost hope and they've lost their future and they can't handle it. Very sad. But this is what God says in his word. Is anything too difficult to me? At the appointed time, I will return to you. And, you know, God comes and you read that Abraham has his son, Isaac is born. And then you read about circumcision being established. But then I want to move to Genesis chapter 22. So if you want to go with me to Genesis chapter 22. And if you're all okay, we're going to read a big chunk of scripture now. The first 19 verses here. So if you're ready, it says, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and took in his hand fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb at the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself. And that's another real word I just wanted to give to you today. God will provide. If God has called you to do something, he will provide for you. He provided for me above and beyond what I need, actually. He has provided. And he has provided for my little church, and he will provide for your church and for you as well. As you are obedient to his calling on your life, and as you are prepared to take the risks, to step out in faith, to take the radical step with God, he will provide for you. And you will start to see the miraculous and the unexpected happening in your life as you take these steps. And it says, so God will provide for himself and the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked out together. Then they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said this day. In the moment of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven as the sand which is on the seashore. Your seed will possess the gate of your enemies. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went forth to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. So there we have a wonderful story that God promised Abraham, and he knew the promise was in his son Isaac. And you think that was his only son there from his wife Sarai. Very special. It says it was the son that Abraham loved, and that was part of the promise of God. And yet Abraham was willing to go to the point of sacrificing that to be obedient to God. And, you know, I knew when I was packing my job in that I had to offer that as a sacrifice to God. And I believe God, for each one of us, we hold things in our heart that are special and close to us. And God will at times challenge us because, you know, he wants the preeminent position in our life. You know, when Adam sinned in the garden, he took back his self-control. He almost declared independence from God. And God is looking for a people that are dependent on him, that nothing in their life is held more closely than their relationship with God. God is jealous for his relationship with us. He is jealous that we are dependent on him. And that's why he wanted to see how serious is Abraham, and how serious am I, and how serious are you in your walk with God. And when you're willing to give these things up, then you're giving God the space to move in. And he will move in. And be encouraged, folks. He is for you and not against you. And that's why it's important that you know what his word says. That's why it's important that you know what his promises are to you, so that you can move in faith and trust in them. And I just wanted to share one other verse with you, Matthew chapter 10, if you want to go into the New Testament. Matthew chapter 10, verses 36 to 39. It says, and this is Christ speaking, he says, "As a man's enemies will be the enemies of his household, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." And folks, that's not saying that you don't love your mother and father or your family or anything else in your life. But what that's saying is that Christ has to take the preeminent position in your life. That is what Jesus is requiring of us, that we enthrone him in that position of preeminence where he takes the prime position. So can I encourage you today that God will meet your needs? He is more than capable. He is looking for us to give him that prime position. And he is a gentleman. He is waiting for us to do that. But as we are obedient to him, so then we can see the radical things of God happen in our lives. And, you know, Liz and I are still taking steps. We've felt, you know, we have a lovely home, our dream home here. The sort of home we always wanted, but we feel that God has told us it's time to move, and we're trying to move into the village amongst the people that we live amongst and work amongst. You know, we've taken a step of faith. Last Saturday, we put an offer in on a bungalow in Mapleskum Lane in the village, and we will value your prayers because that's the next step that we're taking, and that would mean then that I can stop secular work and concentrate 100% on the church. So that's where I am. I'm hoping that that's maybe challenged you a little bit. You know, with lockdown and the things that we're facing, many things I think in our lives have been challenged, and that which is important is coming to be seen. And there is a vacuum in the world developing. Many in the world are gripped by fear and doubt at the moment. All that they put their hope in has been taken away. And you know what? If we don't fill that void in people's lives, then the enemy will come in and try and fill it. So, folks, and I would say this, you know, the model of church is not that one man at the front does it all. The model of church isn't the building. The model of church is the people. The kingdom of God comes not in the building, but in the hearts and lives of people. And, you know, the kingdom of God, the church, there's a lovely verse that I love. It says, "Comes from that which every joint supplies." And I'm looking at you today, folks, and you are joints you are part of the kingdom of God, and the true power of God in his church will not be revealed until everyone in the church takes up his calling or her calling and starts functioning and being a joint that provides to the overall. So be encouraged, folks. Take your calling, step out in faith, and do your bit in the kingdom of God. Because I think that what we're seeing now is the birth pangs of the start. I'm not saying that Jesus is coming back next week or next year, but I believe with the massive changes we're seeing in the world today, that it is the birth pangs of the start of the return of Christ. And we have to play our part in that. So bless you all, and thank you for listening.